Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Since the Archaic period, also known as the Early Dynastic period, some 5,000 years ago, right on up until today, people have been fond of burying valuable items with their dead. The Egyptian tombs are some of the best preserved examples of this, but there are, of course, many others as well. Everything from retainer sacrifices, that is, young male servants and concubines and wives, to food and clothing, to weapons and tools, and to gold and silver and great riches, have been found buried with the dead. Those who bury their dead obviously care something for the physical body. The treasures that are buried with them seem to tell us of a belief in the afterlife. And along with that belief in the afterlife seems to go the belief that there is a continued need for these earthly goods. In great contrast to this, nothing of worldly value, no grave goods, as the archaeologists call them, no retainer sacrifices, no tools, no weapons, no great riches, have ever been found in any ancient Christian tomb. Those who believe in the one true God care for the physical body after death, don't they? But they're not embalmed like the Egyptians were. They certainly believe in life after death. So why then is there a difference when it comes to being buried with treasure, with worldly things? Because the believers in the one true God believed the words of Solomon that you heard this morning. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came. He shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. Again, because the believers in the one true God have a clear word from God about the afterlife and about what it will be like and about how it is gained. In other words, the difference in practice between the pagans and the believers is clearly an example of a difference in doctrine, a difference in belief concerning life and death and even treasure. The Egyptians faithfully practiced what they believed, that the Pharaoh would need his helpers, his wife, his tools and his riches, even food and clothing, in order to succeed in the afterlife and to travel through the land of the dead. They believed that if they made it through the land of the dead, they were to return again to this life, and so they would leave their bodies well preserved, so that they could take them up again. The believers in the one true God practice what they believe as well. And they believe that their God provides for all of their needs in eternal life, just as he has already done in this physical life. And while the body of a believer who has died is of great value, it is treated with respect, carefully placed into the ground, and the believer will again live, it is not man who preserves this thing, this jar of clay. God is the one who will preserve and raise it to perfection and immortality in his time and by his mysterious ways. So you see clearly again, practice follows belief. Why did they find no riches in the Christian's tomb? They are not necessary, for God has paid for it all already. You see, the Egyptians and many others in the history of this world have believed, and so they have lived as though treasure and earthly wealth is the most important thing. They have trusted that it gives power, that it is the answer to all the problems in this life, and then maybe too, even in the afterlife. The rich young man that you heard about last week believed that he was good. He believed that he had kept all the commandments. But then Jesus went and tore open his heart and exposed his idol to him. his love, of his great wealth. Jesus invited the man to sell everything, to give it to the poor, and to come and follow him, to be one of his disciples. And then Jesus and the other disciples sat and watched as the man hung his head and walked away in great sadness and in tumult of heart because he had great wealth. When that man walked away, Jesus turned to his disciples and spoke the words that you heard in the gospel lesson today. How difficult, he says, it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples were amazed at his words, Jesus went further. Little children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich person to enter into God's kingdom. The currency of this world does not fix the problems of this world. You know that in fact it often makes this world much more complicated and its problems even worse. The currency of this world, since it can't fix the things of this world, you can be certain it absolutely has no value, worth, or standing before Almighty God in that world. How often do we see that it is the poor of this world who have great faith, who cry out to God for mercy, believing that he will save them because they have no other hope? It is those who sleep in peace, while the rich go fearful down to the grave, depending still upon their own strength and power and influence and treasure. You see, it's not really that hard to understand Jesus' words. We may not like them, but it's not hard to understand them. Those who trust in themselves, who trust in created things that this world has assigned value to, those who think that they can manage God as they have masterfully managed this world, these, Jesus says, cannot be saved. It is easier for the largest domesticated animal of Jesus' day, the camel, to go through the smallest man-made thing of Jesus' day, the eye of a needle, than it is for one who trusts in himself and in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, you know it's not the riches that are the real problem. For the writer to Solomon, the one who has great wisdom, who speaks of things that are not of real value in this world, he is the one who says, even these are given by God. And the one who can acknowledge these gifts by God, that is a gift from God. They are to see that these things are to be used in God's service in this world. You see, they are necessary. And he provides for that. But they are not necessary or given for your salvation. They are given for the things of this world, for the care of a church, for the buying of land, for the care of the body, for the building up of the neighbor. So the problem is not really riches. The problem, rather, is trusting in and loving these monies and riches and things. For what we love and trust in, that is our God. And if we cannot keep the first commandment about having no other gods before him, then how are we to manage the rest? If we're honest with ourselves, like the disciples were honest, we know that far too often we do trust in our own power, in our God-given wealth, in our own idol to fix our problems and to save us. Sometimes we even look at those who aren't so richly blessed as we are, who don't trust in their money for they do not have it, and we mock them. And we quietly wonder what they have done to make God so angry at them. Maybe we should be asking why they are so blessed. Rarely do we remember the words of Jesus, that with great blessing come great responsibilities. Or his words of concern to his disciples about who can be saved. Words that caused the disciples to say, Jesus, if what you're saying is true, then who can possibly be saved? You see, they were hitting on the real problem. Man cannot save himself by the keeping of the law. Even those who do their absolute best utterly lack the glory and perfection of the law that God demands. How much more those who don't even bother to try? Man cannot buy God's favor in this life, and he cannot buy his mercy or eternal life either. So if man can't earn eternal life, and if we can't buy it, then with the disciples we must ask, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking at them as his little children, loves them just as he loved the rich young man. Looking at you, he loves you, and he says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Look at what I have done for you. I have kept the law in your place. I stretch out my arms and I give up my life into death for you. My precious body and my priceless blood, they cover you and make atonement for your sins. In me, you are holy and righteous and good. I do the impossible for you. I make the camel go through the eye of the needle. I consign all mankind under the law, and I bind them all in their sin, that I may free and save them all for myself. I save the rich, and I save the poor alike. Those who trust in me shall not be put to shame. Believe in me, listen to me, cry to me alone, for I can save you. Your life and even your death and the things surrounding your death are both confessions. Confessions to what you trust in and who you believe in. As you believe, so you will do. You cannot worship both God and mammon. Only one can be God. You can't earn heaven and then receive it as a gift. It is one or the other. The Christian life is lived in the midst of death. It comes with much suffering, and Jesus says here, with persecutions too. And it ends on this earth with a dead body and a tomb. But in Jesus Christ you are heirs of heaven, and he will not deliver you into the bitterness of eternal death. There is only one thing that you need in this life. Only one thing you need to be buried with. It's not your legacy or goodness. It's not your money or possessions. It's not your spouse. The one thing needful is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was earned for you by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and was given to you, was put on you in the waters of holy baptism. You see, the Egyptians believed that their earthly goods would help them in and through death. They preserved the body so that they could be used again. They buried the Pharaoh with his helpers and with his wives so that he would not have to go down to death alone. You will die just as all the pharaohs did, but you do not go to death alone. You do not take earthly treasure with you. You do not carry your earthly spouse. Jesus goes with you. You see, you are buried with him through baptism into death, that in order as Christ has been raised from the dead, so too would you live a new life to the glory of the Father. Because he rose from the dead, you will too. For you have died with him, and you will also live with him. You can't earn this gift. You can't earn his righteousness or make yourself worthy to stand before God's throne. You can't buy it with your gold and silver. You can't find it in the mountains or on a pilgrimage. It is given to you through very simple means, through simple words, through simple water, through Jesus' body and blood. His righteousness put on you, spoken into your ears, placed on your lips and your tongue. It is received by the very faith that he has worked in you for salvation. This righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, which is now your righteousness, alone avails to eternal life. You do need a high priest to make sacrifices for your sins. And you have a high priest, who has passed through the heavens. Very God became man and gave up his life for you. Jesus, the Son of God, has made atonement for your sins. He loves you. He is merciful to you. And he does not let you walk the way of death alone. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert your doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is your one Redeemer. In his holy name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.